22nd Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. When he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live for ever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And now Psalm 88, which continues to be before us in our study. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. And may the Lord bless to us these solemn and searching words. Amen. Amen. We remarked upon the fact that there is not a book of the Bible, there is not a New Testament book or epistle specifically written by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that he is not present in the Scriptures. Indeed, he is the incarnate Word. He, in one sense, has written it all. And perhaps the best possible way to understand this Psalm 88, which is before us, is that it is an autobiography of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, though written many centuries before his coming to earth, yet nevertheless it is accurately placed upon his lips and bears, as it were, his subscription. This is his testimony concerning that which he suffered, both in life and in death, and in the sufferings of his soul in hell. And so we began to take these verses last time in a chronological order and consider how they give us an accurate description of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ during his incarnation and his life upon earth. Because the description and the tale of his sufferings is not confined to Calvary only, but we find, as he himself states, that he was afflicted and ready to die from his youth up. And his afflictions, we observed, persisted throughout the entirety of his life upon earth. In every excruciating detail of mortal existence, he was suffering, and he was tried, and he was tempted and tested, like as we are, by these things. They were part of the things which he suffered. The terrible reality of mortality, we cannot imagine, we cannot comprehend what it is to be immortal as God is, who only in the true sense of the word hath immortality and is from everlasting to everlasting. We cannot imagine that. How much less can we imagine what it must have been to him to thus become mortal and to become like we are and to become like fallen man, doomed to die, and to be clothed in our fading and frail flesh as he was, and yet such he did, and could tell and observe the dreadful reality of death upon himself from the very earliest consciousness which he had in infancy. And yet through all that time he tells us that he was ready to die, and we considered that in respect also of his willingness to endure these things and his readiness to engage in this mission of redemption, this plan of salvation for your sake and mine, fellow Christian, for our deliverance from these things. He endured them, and thus he suffered these things daily as they came round about him like water, like a terrible flood. They compassed him about together. And then we reflected upon something of the Lord Jesus' earthly or human relationships during his life here below. Because we might say, well, surely the most arduous of experiences upon earth, the most hard or difficult of lives that a man may be called upon to lead, is at least alleviated in some way by interaction with his fellow man and by human relationships such as they could be. And yet concerning the Lord Jesus, we are told, or his own testimony is this: lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Verse 8, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me, thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. And we considered how the Lord's interactions with his fellow man, even from the time of his birth and his delivery into this world, was characterized by an absence of friends, or by the hostility of man towards him, or indeed by the defection and betrayal and treachery of those who ought to have been near or dear to him, naturally speaking. And we wondered too what his experience must have been to witness not only his own mortality, but the fleeting and ephemeral lives of those around him, as they likewise, one after the other, died and went, as it were, into darkness in that sense. Considered the early loss of his earthly father, Joseph. We considered how his family members reckoned him to be mad. We considered the execution of John the Baptist, his rejection by his fellow countrymen, his rejection on the part of the Jews at large, his rejection by the religious establishment who should have been most primed for his appearing. We considered how even those called his disciples proved to be amongst those that forsook him and fled. This was the nature of the Lord Jesus' earthly relationships, and not through any coincidence was it thus. We've been considering the same truth in Isaiah 53, that he was despised and rejected of men. He was not desired. There was nothing attractive about him. There was nobody who ever followed him for any fleshly or humanistic reason. And the reason was this: thou, God, hast made me an abomination unto them. God purposed and appointed that it should be so in the Lord Jesus' experience, in order that it might be part of the many, many things which he suffered. A body God prepared for him, the likeness and appearance and physique of it God appointed, and to this end it was designed that he might be an abomination unto his fellow man. And in that human form, in that sinful flesh, in that body, he was shut up and could not come forth, was not permitted to lay it aside. The brief shining through of his eternal glories in the Mount of Transfiguration was perhaps the nearest he came to that. And all these things, fellow Christians, are part of the work of salvation and were necessitated as part of his sufferings. Well, I should like us to continue from that point this evening, because we might say, well, whatever the nature of the relationships he had with other men, the opposition, the rejection, the forsakings, the denials, the betrayals, well, surely we might say, if there was anyone with whom the Lord Jesus had a positive and a good and a blessed relationship, well, then surely it was God the Father. And there are some allusions to this contained within the psalm: O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. Verse 9, I have called daily upon thee, I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Verse 13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Whatever else we may conclude about the writer of these words, about the person who is in view in this psalm, we may say this: that he is a man of prayer, that he is a man in constant and ready communion with God the Father. He is one who is ever engaged in contact and in conversation with the heavens. And my friends, as we observe the record of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels and the accounts which are given us of him there, we find that this is a great and glorious truth about his life upon earth, how it was characterized by prayer and by a constant interaction with God the Father. Now, we know the nature, or something of the nature, of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It is difficult for us to conceive of. We don't understand a Trinitarian being truly, and yet the scriptures tell us in the opening verses of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Likewise, we could read in Proverbs 8, which gives us a prophetical glimpse behind the scenes, so to speak, and shows us into heaven itself in that eternal prehistory that was there. In Proverbs chapter 8, we have these things said concerning the person of the Lord Jesus as he describes his relationship with the Father. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, Proverbs 8 verse 22, before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Here is the nature of that relationship which existed within the Trinitarian being of God, between the first and second persons of the Godhead, between the Father and the Son, as we are taught to call them in the language of man. This is something of the nature of that relationship betwixt them. Now, the incarnation and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth evidently brought about some measure or degree of change in that relationship. Of necessity it must, because now the Son is confined to human form. Now he has his place specifically upon this fallen planet. And yet, these things notwithstanding, what do we read? One of the earliest glimpses of his earthly life is given in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, when his parents, returning from Jerusalem, miss the infant Lord Jesus, the child Jesus, and turn again to find him and ultimately locate him in the temple in Jerusalem in conversation with the doctors of the law who were there. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. Jesus, we are told, at the end of that same chapter, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here is the Lord Jesus, second person of the Godhead, rendered incarnate, and he is ever about his Father's business. He is engaged in the works of God. There is this felicity, there is this communion, there is this commonality of purpose between them. And this is further evidenced by the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this makes a fascinating study. We can't really do it justice in one sermon, but again, as a topic for your own study, I recommend it, to look at the number of times and the different occasions upon which the Lord Jesus is found to be in prayer. And you will find that it is characteristic of his entire public ministry, and that it is this prominent feature of everything else that he said and did. Now, let me just highlight some examples. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and his public ministry, commencing with his baptism, we are told, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." And here he is at the commencement of his public ministry on that occasion of his baptism. And it is mentioned almost as an aside, Jesus also being baptized and praying. In communion, you see, from the very outset with his Father in heaven, who responds in this instance in audible voice, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." This is the nature of the communion between the Father and the Son, even during his earthly life here below. And then we read, as his public ministry began and the performance of certain miraculous signs and wonders, and we read in Luke 5, "So much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Prayer, you see, was this characteristic feature of his life. And when our psalm says, "I have cried day and night before thee," we find this equally to be true. Listen to what Mark records in his gospel record in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 of the Lord Jesus. And here is the Lord engaged in his earthly ministry, and we are told how he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. This was at even when the sun did set, we are told in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Though he had been laboring into the evening and after the sun had set the previous day, we read the very morning following, "Rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and prayed." And prayed. Whilst Luke, in his Gospel, chapter 6, records this, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This was the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly life. This he continued in, not just in those years of anonymity before the gospel accounts begin, but right through his public ministry, even in those times, you see, when he was at the center of public attention and surrounded and searched out by crowds of people and by the masses of Galilee and of Judea, still he never ceased from prayer. Still he continually engaged in prayer. It characterized all that he did. It attended all of his miraculous works. You remember the casting out of that devil, which his disciples had failed to do, concerning which the Lord Jesus said, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." The Lord Jesus, you see, prayed constantly, and prayer was the essential accompaniment of his mighty works. He prayed ever unto God. We find him in prayer before the calling of his disciples. We find him in prayer again in Luke chapter 9. And in this occasion, we are told, Luke 9 verse 18, "It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And we are told it came to pass, verse 28 of the same chapter, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, my friends, the disciples had encountered prayers before. The prayers, we know, were spoken by persons within the Jewish community. Prayer was uttered by the Pharisees and Sadducees and persons of note in the Levitical system. And they made lengthy prayers, and they engaged in public praying, which people could listen to. And maybe the disciples themselves had made some efforts at prayer in the earlier part of their lives. But it is clear that the nature of the Lord Jesus praying was of a very different order and a very different kind than they had ever encountered before. Which is why we find, as the preface, of course, to that portion known as the Lord's Prayer, that the disciples come to the Lord Jesus. They come upon him, as we might well imagine, in prayer. And they have this simple request: Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Because as far as they were concerned, whatever sort of praying they had heard before, and whatever sort of prayer they had attempted to make themselves, it was as nothing compared to the prayers of the Lord Jesus. The way they saw him communicate with the heavens, the way in which they heard him correspond with his Father above, was so striking, was so amazing to them, it was a thing so desirable unto them likewise to do, that they plead with him in that way, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. They wanted to pray like that. They wanted to have such a relationship with God as the Lord Jesus evidently did from the language of his prayers. And so we find prayer accompanies his every step through this present life. We find prayer the accompaniment to that upper room as he breaks bread and gives thanks for it. We find prayer follows to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, in that last night, on the last occasion that he had any freedom or liberty to call his own, he is using it, pleading with his Father. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. You see, the Lord Jesus' testimony was this, as recorded in John 11, verse 41. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. This was the nature, you see, of the Lord Jesus' relation with God. This was the degree of communication which there ever remained between the Father and Son, even during his earthly life. Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. Well, here is a relationship worth having, we might say. Whatever the interaction of the Lord Jesus with men and women upon earth, whatever the rejection and the denial and the betrayal and the forsaking which he knew from men and women and from his own disciples upon earth, here was a relationship like no other. Here was a communion and an interaction to surpass and to outweigh all the rest. His relationship with God, his communion with God. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, for I knew thou hearest me always. And within a few days of those words being uttered in Bethany, we hear the Saviour upon the cross. And he cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? A terrible thing has happened. An unprecedented and unimaginable thing has occurred. There is silence from the heavens. Worse, there is a positive closure of the heavens against him, it seems. The Lord Jesus Christ is brought to the situation of greatest need and of highest emergency during his life and existence upon this planet. And he calls unto the Father, as he had done so many, many times before. He prays to his Father in heaven, as he had done every day of his earthly life. And there is no response. And there is no reception there. And there is no admission into the courts of heaven by prayer for him. Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness? But far, far worse than all this is the truth expressed in this 14th verse. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? The words of Psalm 22, which the Lord Jesus was moved to use upon the cross, express it still more fully and painfully. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. How can this possibly be explained? How can this change be accounted for? It is something so terrible, something so grievous, that the Lord Jesus, omniscient God in human form, is found asking this plaintive question, as though he himself was at a loss to explain it. It seemed so impossible. It seemed so exceptional, so inexplicable. Here in Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus reflects upon it. He says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. It's a reflection again upon that relationship which continued to persist between them throughout his life upon earth. And now here at the worst possible time, there is this absence, there is this rejection. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Or likewise, he might reflect upon the reality of prayer through history. He says in verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. He reflects upon those who have prayed in the past. He thinks of all the prayers which have been uttered by undeserving and unworthy wretches throughout human history, by sinful and wicked men, by persons whom the heavens ought rightly to have denied a hearing and rejected out of hand. But past history records the experiences of the most undeserving and worthless and sinful of individuals crying unto the heavens and being heard. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. What does this say for the Lord Jesus Christ if he is not heard at all? If heaven is closed to him, if God is not answering him, what must it say, verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, reproach of men and despised of the people. The Lord Jesus concludes that if prayer be denied him when it has been granted to sinners and worthless wretches amongst mortal men throughout the generations, then he must be worse than ever they were, and less and lower than ever they were. He must be a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And even as he makes these hopeless and fruitless appeals to the heavens, all they that see me, he says, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. There is no answer. There is no response. There is no deliverance. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or to come to our text in Psalm 88, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Let me say this, my friends, here is another part and aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings. Here is another of the exacerbations of his woes. Here is one of the most grievous things he was called upon to endure, being forsaken of God. Being forsaken of God. And let me tell you this, that it was a suffering unique unto him, that it was a trial or an affliction specific and peculiar unto him, because no human being has ever experienced or endured what the Lord Jesus Christ did. No mortal man has ever known what the Lord Jesus describes here of being forsaken by God. And you might say, well, hang on a moment. Is that really true? Can we really say that this suffering is unique to the Lord Jesus and there is nothing equivalent in human experience? Well, my friends, yes, we can. Because we might say, well, surely sinners are not sinners rejected by God, are not they forsaken by God? Does not Asaph, for example, say concerning the lot of the sinner these words? How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. We might say, is not this more or less the same thing? Are not sinners rejected by God, despised by God, forsaken by God? Yes, they certainly are. But not in the way or in the sense that the Lord Jesus was. You see, a sinner is entirely unconscious of God in his state of unbelief. He does not enjoy the presence of God for a season and then lose it. He continues his entire life in a state of blindness and darkness and unbelief and hardness of heart. It is not that he ever had anything to lose. It is not that he ever enjoyed something which was afterward withdrawn because he persisted in his unbelief from start to finish. And so the fact that ultimately he is rejected by God and ultimately turned into hell is a very different set of circumstances than this that the Lord Jesus suffered. The sinner, we might say, knows an absence of God, knows the lack of God in his life, knows a want of God throughout his existence, intensifying in the punishments of hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ had something very different. What then about the Christian, we might say? Is there perhaps some parallel to be drawn in the experience of saved men and women? Because we, by grace, are caused to know God and to enjoy his presence and to commune with him by prayer? Are there Christians who have known what it is for God to forsake them? Well, of course they have not. There are Christian men and women who have been brought into distressing circumstances. There are believing men and women who have known great trial and adversity and have perhaps imagined that God had left them, have perhaps worried that God was absent. But was it really true? Of course it was not. Of course it was not. God says concerning his people, as quoted in the Hebrews, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that is the reality of it for the Christian. No Christian believer has ever experienced what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, nor ever will. The sinner has nothing equivalent. The saint has nothing equivalent. But still further, we might say this is a suffering unique to the Lord Jesus in still another sense. My friends, you and I, men and women, be they saints or sinners, they are all equally dependent upon God for their existence. In him we live and move and have our being. We would not exist if God did not decree it. Our lives would not continue unless God providentially caused it to be so. Our existences would not occur except for him and would not be sustained apart from him. So in that sense, whatever condition a mortal man is in, God is still there in some respect or another, still sustaining him, still causing him to be. If God were to forsake us entirely, we would cease to exist, we would cease to be. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a different order of being altogether. As John chapter 5 tells us, the Father gave him to have life in himself, even as he, the Father, hath life in himself. We could not exist in the absence of God. We would not be in the absence of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having existence in his own right, having being in and of himself, was able to suffer the complete absence of God's presence and the complete withdrawal of his divine nearness. He was able to suffer being forsaken of God to an extent and to a degree that no other being could ever suffer or endure it. And still more, my friends, who else has there ever been who was part of the Trinity? God subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cannot rightly express it nor describe it. We cannot even begin to wrap our minds around it, but we accept it by faith as it is told us in the Word of God. We cannot imagine what a Trinitarian being must be like, what the closeness, what the oneness, what the unity must be in that relationship. Well, my friends, then how will we begin to express a schism in such a relationship, a division being brought within a Trinitarian being? Of all those in existence who could ever utter these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How shall we understand it coming from the lips of God the Son in relation to God the Father? My friends, this was a breach. This was a rent. This was a division unlike anything which we could ever imagine or could ever be brought into existence. And this the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And this he was called to and caused to endure as part of the things that he suffered. We shall never truly fathom it. God be thanked that we shall never need to know it as the Lord Jesus Christ knew it. But here is his testimony. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? And notice this in passing, my friends. It was not simply that God cast off his physical person It was not merely that God cast off the Lord Jesus in his human body as he hung there upon the cross of Calvary. He says, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Further confirmation to us where any needed, that it was not sufficient for the Lord Jesus to suffer in body only. He must suffer in the spiritual aspect of his person too. Not only must darkness shroud the scenes of Calvary and God turn away his face from the suffering body of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death throes upon the cross, but his soul likewise must be cast into hell, and he must suffer that degree of separation from God also. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Thy terrors have cut me off. You see, we begin to discern the answer to the Lord's question. We begin to see the reasons for the things which he suffered. The terrors of God are that which brought this about. The wrath of God decreed that it should be so. Here is the terrible reality of it. And likewise, you see, verse 3 expresses what circumstances it was that brought these things about, where the Lord Jesus says, For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. You see, a Christian believer drawing nigh to the grave has this delightsome prospect before them, has this hope within their hearts that though they are drawing nigh unto the grave, they are at least drawing closer unto God. And that though perhaps their mortal life is coming to its close, that will be the means for them of entrance into eternity and to in God's presence in heaven. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ as he approached Calvary, and as his mortal life was brought to an end, because he drew near unto that point of death. He drew near to that place of reckoning. Burdened with your sin and mine, fellow Christian, with his soul charged with our sins, with his being filled with our iniquities, with his person made responsible and made accountable for our troubles, for our sins. He bore our sins in his body to the tree, and thus, and in that state, committed himself unto him, unto God, that judgeth righteously. He came burdened with all your sins and mine, fellow Christian, into the presence of God. And this is why he was rejected. And this is why he was cut off by terrors. And this is why his body and soul were cast out from the presence of the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season am not silent. And here is the answer. But thou art holy. But thou art holy. The Father, you see, perfect holiness. The Son made sin for us. God of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And the Son bearing the iniquities of us all. This is why he must be forsaken. This is why he must be cast off. This is why the disposition of the Father is towards him as it is. Because of sin. Because of our sins. Because of you and I, fellow Christian. And because of our salvation, which he died to accomplish. Oh, may we be blessed and may he be glorified by our considerations of these things. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Now our concluding hymn is number 223. 223. The enormous load of human guilt was on my Saviour laid. With woes as with a garment, he for sinners was arrayed. Number 223. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.